Good morning. Thank you for coming. We've already welcomed our visitors and our members, but I wanted to extend that once again because you have many choices of where you could be this morning, but you've chosen to be here, and that's a good thing. Not because of me, but because of the Lord. I know it's a little unusual for me to be preaching, but that's not why I thanked you. I thanked you because the Lord is calling us and expecting us to commit ourselves in this small way. So they're working on the PowerPoint. I just want to say a couple of things. The clue is, of course, as I'm up here, is that this must be about VBS. And you're right. Yeah, that's why I'm up here. It's the annual VBS sermon. Thank the elders for this opportunity. You know, one of the things that we're going to be talking about, and I'll go over the objectives and the agenda in a moment, but the main thing I want you to walk away from is a sense of what VBS is about this year. And in case you're unfamiliar with that acronym, Vacation Bible School, and perhaps you've seen the graphic before, this is loaded. Of course, it tells you the date, but it also expresses the theme and how it's based on Mark 10:45. I usually give the lesson and explain the logistics toward the end. I'm going to go ahead and cover some of the logistics and then get into a lesson that really brings out the themes of VBS. Before I do, though, before I go into the logistics, I want to mention an illustration of one of the themes this morning. A few years ago, there was a World War II movie, and in that movie, there were two friends who survived Pearl Harbor and then devoted themselves to pilot school to fight in World War II. One of them couldn't wait for the United States to engage in the war, so he went off and joined the Royal Air Force. And as he was about to be shown his plane, they were passing by some soldiers who had been wounded, and there were some planes that had been kind of wrecked up and shot up. And his commanding officer said, upon hearing that more planes had just been shot down, he asked, "Are you all, that is, all of you Yanks from America, are you all so anxious to die?" And he replied back, "I'm not anxious to die, but I'm anxious to matter." You know, the older I get, the more important it is to matter. Because as you look back on your life, you question whether or not it's mattered, whether it's made a difference, it's made an impact. But, you know, there's something for our young people, too, because they're asking some of the questions, perhaps, that many young people ask. Why am I here? What's my purpose? And so young and old alike deal with the importance of purpose and meaning in our lives. And we want to matter. Now, hold that thought, please, as we get into the VBS and the lesson this morning. I have two main objectives: to provide a sense of what VBS is about this year, and then also to appreciate the significance of the VBS theme that's expressed in Mark 10:45, "But the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Our agenda this morning is, I'm going to get into the VBS overview a little bit more in a moment, but also I want to spend some time on the triumphal entry. That is one of the main topics, one of the main passages in VBS this week as we take a look at Jesus' final week on earth. And you'll notice there I have in parentheses, "or entry to the battlefield." You know, the term triumphal entry is not in the Bible. And that's something that we fabricated. And for years I haven't questioned it. It seems reasonable. And I'm not saying that that isn't a fitting title, but I am going to propose that perhaps another title could be "the entry into the battlefield." I know this is a very busy slide, but I'm just going to point out a couple of the main points here. First of all, we tried to capture the week on a page. So those who are involved can have a sense of what we're trying to achieve, the specific VBS objectives, what we're doing each day. Notice the relationship, Mark 10:45, in our theme of service, sacrifice, and victory. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Obviously, that's the service part. And to give his life, that's the sacrifice part. As a ransom for many, that's the victory part. Even though that involves death, there was victory in Jesus' death. Our specific VBS objectives this year: the children gain inspiration from the events of Jesus' final week. And not just the small children, but as we're going to be approaching the high school and junior high students to help out in the VBS, we're hoping that they will be inspired by the week's events as well. Second major objective: understanding the significance of Christ's death and resurrection. It's one thing to know the facts. It's one thing to know the passages. It's quite another thing to appreciate. See, that's taking understanding to a whole new level. But to appreciate the significance of Christ's death and resurrection. And it should touch us emotionally. So it's not just a bunch of facts and stories. It's about accounts of a man's life who did make a difference, whose life did matter. And we ought to draw inspiration and understanding of that significance. And finally, confidence in the Gospels as accurate and inspired. We couldn't help but kind of squeeze in some apologetics. That's been a major theme of the last two VBSs, and it's a minor one this time. But, you know, the young people are wanting to know, as we all are, but particularly the young people who may be asking more questions than we who have been around a little bit longer, but they want to know that the Bible, the accounts, are accurate. And so we're going to spend some time on that. I won't bore you with all the details, but you'll see the passages up here, the main points of the lessons. You'll notice that Scott Gardner is going to be Matthew and the Apostle Matthew, and he'll be sharing some of the stories from both Mark and Matthew. And I say stories, and you understand that if I do let that slip out, you know I'm talking about eyewitness accounts, as we talked about that last year. Scott Gardner also on Tuesday and Wednesday. Then we have Luke Garcia coming in as the Apostle John, and they'll do a handoff. And anyway, that's a major part of the week, but that is just one part of it that helps to get across what VBS is all about. So Scott and Luke are in the what we call the lesson room early in the morning. Then we have the application room. And Amy Kane, and I have a question mark there because I don't know if she's asked the person yet to help her, but she's expressed interest in asking someone to help her out in that, because that's a lot of work and there are a lot of kids. So I don't want to say the person's name because I don't know if Amy has talked to her yet. But anyway, there'll be a couple of people handling the application room. And this is extremely important because it's one thing to hear the story and to get some of the main points that we showed on the previous slide, but it's another thing to be able to go out of that room, the application room, and really understand what they heard earlier in a way that is meaningful and they can live out. So, not to put a lot of pressure on Amy, but that is a very important room. Michelle Sanderson is going to be handling the marketplace. Perhaps, and I sigh, it's great that there's a favorite part of the week. For many people, it is the marketplace. And that's because it's so tactile. And they get to experience many of the aspects of New Testament people, you know, whether they be Jews, Gentiles, and get to experience some of the things that they experience. Jenna Bird will be conducting the song room, and our major song of the week, there'll be many songs that Janet will go over, but our theme is Victory in Jesus. And Victory in Jesus will be sung at the end of our service as an invitation song. Zach McGinnis and I will be in the evidence room again, and then we'll wrap up the morning in the auditorium with some major points, final points Zach will wrap up the day in points and song. Now, in all of this, we have dozens of volunteers. And VBS could not happen with our dozens of volunteers. And just a side note, we have so many volunteers, and they are so crucial to this, that this is why Sharon and I have asked some of the folks that may mention VBS publicly that they not mention our name, our names in connection with it. Because I think it kind of takes away. I'm a little uncomfortable with it whenever my name is mentioned in connection with VBS. I mean, if there's a logistical issue and you have to express that about what I'm doing, but otherwise, VBS is the result of many people working together. And matter of fact, Michelle has worked just as hard on this, probably harder than I have. And that will be true perhaps for some of the others. I just happen to kind of know what Michelle's been up to lately. But I just wanted to say that we prefer to be kind of in the background there. So in other words, this is a total immersion in the final week of Jesus' life. So everyone, and I don't know if you picked up on this, but every one of the accounts, every one of the passages that we're going to be covering in VBS touches on service, sacrifice, and victory. And I want to cover that today. Service, sacrifice, and victory. And get that theme across. But we don't have time, nor do you have the inclination for me to stand up here and go through VBS. That's why we have VBS, so I'm not going to be doing that. But I am going to focus on the very first topic, the very first account of the week, because I believe it sets the stage for the entire week. And as a matter of fact, it sets the stage for Jesus' final week. And I believe that Jesus, whether intentional or not, realized that the triumphal entry set the tone for the entire week. Now, in the context of World War II, there were a lot of people who served and sacrificed and gave us the victory. And I'm inspired by that. But what we're talking about is just taking this thing to the ultimate level. When we're talking about Jesus Christ and what he did for us in his service and his sacrifice and the victory by redeeming us from guilt and from condemnation, redeeming us and giving us meaning in our lives. Once we realize that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, Hebrews 11:6, we begin to realize that nothing else really matters in this life except service to others, sacrifice in the cause of Christ, and ultimate victory through Jesus Christ in heaven. And so I want to turn our attention toward the triumphal entry. But I want to call it something else. And I'm calling it that not because triumphal entry is wrong, but I want to go beyond triumphal entry, and I want to talk about how this is the entry into the battlefield. Let's take a look here. And we could go to Matthew 21, but we're going to go over to Mark's account. Please turn with me to Mark 11. And this is a passage very familiar to us, so I'm going to read it quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing an exposition of the passage. What I am going to do, though, is hit some major points that draw out service, sacrifice, and victory, and Jesus setting the tone for his final week on earth. So, Mark 11, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat." Now, that's my emphasis. Jesus probably didn't say it that way. But I'm emphasizing that because that's going to be one of our other themes this morning, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" you say, "The Lord has need of it." And immediately he will send it back here.
They went away and found a colt tied at the door, outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders are saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. I'm sure that's not Mark's emphasis, but that's my emphasis to make a point in a little bit. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." I want to call your attention, first of all, to verse 7. They brought the colt. Now, there's a donkey and a colt. All right? The donkey would be hard enough to ride. All right? But we're talking about a colt on which no one had ever been ridden. I mean, there's two risks being taken here. One of the risks is that that colt won't go anywhere. You know, perhaps the stereotypical donkey, stubborn and not yielding to the master's wishes. Well, that's very likely to happen with the colt because they don't know their route. They don't know the task at hand. They don't have much training. So that's one thing that could happen. The other thing is that he could be bucked off. Jesus is not concerned about this risk. He's the master of the universe. He created donkeys. He knows a thing or two about them. And I don't know if he miraculously controls this donkey. We don't know. But one thing is, this is practically a miracle. The fact that he could ride into Jerusalem on this colt that had never been ridden before. Now you think, "Dennis, you sure spent a lot of time on that point. I'm going to come back to it in just a few moments." You know, the other thing that I want us to notice is verse 9. Hosanna. What does this mean? Well, it means save us, Lord. But it's very possible that over time, what's happened is this has become some kind of an exclamation that you say during Pentecost. And it may have lost a lot of its meaning. But it means save us, Lord. And I'm going to give the crowd the benefit of the doubt that this still means something. And I say still because it comes from Psalm 118. If you'd like to turn over there, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Psalm 118. But I do want to spend a few moments there explaining the connection between Hosanna and the exclamation of the crowd. It comes from Psalm 118. Let's turn on over there to verse 25. It's interesting here, we don't have the word Hosanna, but we have the translation of the word Hosanna. "O Lord, do save." Sometimes translated, "Save us." Sometimes, "Save us now." There is a sense of urgency about it. There's certainly a plea and a imploring to be saved. "O Lord, do save. We beseech you." "O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity." And this term prosperity has sometimes been translated "give success." So it's not just talking about numerical prosperity, having prosperity of health. It's really talking about being prosperous and successful in life. And then you'll notice verse 26. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." This is one of the Hallel Psalms. There are six Psalms called Hallel, probably better pronounced. These Hallel Psalms are really Psalms that were typically read, recited, all the way from Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, the entire thing recited during Pentecost, for example. Could be in one sitting sometimes, initially, before festivities were completely kicked off, they would have the 113 and 114 read, and then later the rest of it. But sometimes the entire passage would be recited. I say that because there's a tendency during festivals and holidays, as we all know, to take things for granted, to get used to things. And it's very possible, as I said, Hosanna has just taken on the meaning of Praise the Lord. It's much like hallelujah would mean. And that's a significant saying, but that's not really its saying. And it's certainly not just a simple greeting or an exclamation of joy. It goes beyond that, I believe, even in, and it certainly is in Psalm 118, but certainly in Matthew and Mark. By the way, I want to say that they really meant it back in Psalm 118, because if you put yourself back in biblical times, Old Testament biblical times, there was a lot to be saved from. You know their history, right? Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity. Although the Persians set them free, they weren't always free. They were captives in Persia for a time. And even though they do have some freedoms, they are essentially captives of Rome. At least they consider themselves that way, to be bond slaves of Rome. And they're saying, save us. Save us from our enemies. And it isn't just because these people occupied another territory, another land. Many of these people were cruel, especially the Assyrians and the Babylonians. This is significant. You know, we live in America, and it's hard for us to really say these words, save us, as if our very lives depend on it. But America is becoming that way. You know, this, we could shout this out and think of terrorism, school shootings. And I don't mean to make light of this in context of the other two things I just said, but dangerous drivers. I mean, it's, you stop and think about it. I mean, how fast did a chariot go back then? Daily. This is something that we just have grown accustomed to. But dangerous drivers, texting, young people, texting. Please don't text. And of course, that goes for the older ones too. But my point here is that there's much to be saved from. And although we're not so fearful of a foreign country, maybe South Korea a little bit, that could change. But we're fearful. And we want to be saved. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. We want to be saved from sin. We want to be saved from guilt. We want to be saved from a dull, meaningless life without direction, without purpose, and it doesn't matter. Because that is our plight. Not your plight specifically, but our civilization's plight. Modern society's plight. In the face of existentialism, that philosophy that grew out of Darwin's evolution, that all we are is just something that evolved from a lower life form. There is no creator. And then gave rise to such philosophies of existentialism, meaning life means nothing. And you think, well, that sounds a little bit like Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But see, you've got to remember, that's life under the sun. And we have both perspectives because of Jesus. Take a look at verse 10. And we'll go back to Mark 11 and verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Save us from Rome. That's now taken on meaning in a different context. Save us from Rome. There is, in a sense, a triumphal entry. They're seeing Jesus as, even though seated on a donkey, and from our perspective, that's something that's kind of comical, but really, Solomon in his inauguration rode on a donkey. Many prophets in the Old Testament and kings rode on donkeys. This is not something that is a joke. It's not comical. It's perfectly acceptable. But this is a triumphal entry, even on a donkey. But look at verse 11, which if you were to ask someone to read the triumphal entry, they would include verse 11. So after all of the crowd shouting, excitement, I mean, we're talking here about, I mean, we're only seeing a snippet of this, thousands of people, praising Jesus, praising the Lord. And yet, look at verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Does that seem a bit anticlimactic? Does that seem to fit with the previous verses? All of the excitement? It seems kind of bland and non-eventful. Coming into the temple, and what we're talking about is the courtyard of the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. It's almost as if Jesus said, doesn't look like there's much going on. We might as well go back to Bethany. Is that what's going on here? You know, at minimum, Jesus is looking at the money changers. And, you know, on the next day, he drives out the money changers. So at minimum, he's looking at that and he's considering that. But I'd like to suggest to you that he is really thinking of so much more here. Now, I know this is conjecture on my part, but it's not completely baseless. Based on verse 11 in Mark 11, 1 through 11, and how it's connected to Psalm 118, and then consider just a few days before that, in Mark 9, verse 30, Jesus tells his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem and be killed. And the rather blatant reaction to that. And then just a few days from now, it's now Sunday, and just a few days from now, there'll be the agony in Gethsemane. And when you look at all of that, I really believe there's much more going on here than, well, I see some money changers. Duly noted, I'll be back tomorrow and we'll clean this mess up. I mean, certainly at minimum, I think that would be a natural conclusion. But I'd like to suggest that he is now looking into the face of the future of this coming week. I'd like to suggest that as we look at this passage, and in particular verse 11, there does not seem to be a lot of emotion. The pathos is missing. I think sometimes we have verses that are stated in a way that we may not fully get the significance unless we take the time and really look at this. And as a matter of fact, an example of this is in Matthew, the second chapter, verse 16. And don't have to turn over there. I'll read part of it. This is, of course, about Herod, tricked by the Magi. He's angry. He becomes enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under. When you read that, and even though, yes, there's some filling in verse 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. But, you know, I want you to think for a moment about losing your 2-year-old child. Losing your child to a horrible ruler. Of course, immediately in the situation, a soldier taking your child from you and putting an end to its life. I mean, there are passages like this in the Bible. The one that strikes me the most, and perhaps that one didn't strike you quite that way, but I'd like you to go over to Matthew 27 and verse 26. And there again, you don't have to turn over there. I don't hear many rustling of pages, but maybe it's because we've got our iPhones out. I don't know. But anyway, again, I say, no texting. But Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. You know, the scene here is Jesus is before Pilate. And verse 26, then he, that is Pilate, released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. So simple. So straightforward, so matter of fact. I'm afraid sometimes, and I'm not criticizing the scriptures, heaven forbid, I want to get through this sermon. But what I am saying is that sometimes it's written in such a matter of fact, simple way, which can be good, but unless we pause and reflect, and I believe that he wants us to do here. I think he wants us to pause and reflect on Matthew, the second chapter. Matthew 27, verse 26. Mark 11, verse 11. I think he wants us to pause and really think about what's going on here. And when you stop and think about scourging and the process of crucifixion, if you'll stop and dwell on that for a little bit, and by the way, some of you probably did this morning as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper. That is exactly what we're supposed to do. Take this very simple statement and pour a ton of meaning into it as we reflect fully on the pathos of the situation of Jesus taking the brutal punishment. You know, it's just amazing. Jesus didn't just die. And I had a Bible study with a person many, many years ago. And his question and the theme of our Bible study is, why did Jesus have to die? And specifically, why did he have to be crucified? And I'm not going to get into all that right now, but it occupied several lessons. And the bottom line was, he did that to bind us to him. If you don't feel that, if you don't feel that emotion, if you don't feel what that means, Jesus giving himself, not just coming here to this planet and giving up his lofty position, but not just being put to death, but being put to death in such a cruel, sadistic, torturous way. It's gotta wake us up. It's gotta be emotional. And I think that perhaps not quite as emotional, but nonetheless, something for us to reflect on significantly is Mark 11, verse 11. After all the cheering and all the hullabaloo, and I mean that respectfully, Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. As I said, I believe he's looking now into the future of this week. And I'm going to fill in some blanks. It's very possible that Jesus is reflecting on a great battle. Think Garden of Gethsemane. Think about his adversaries hating him, despising him. Although driven by jealousy, many just driven by the fact that they couldn't stand what he threatened to take away from them. I'm going to suggest that perhaps on that morning before his triumphal entry, Jesus woke up, and like many of us do, staring at the ceiling for a few moments, and as we are trying to arouse ourselves out of it, sleep, perhaps he couldn't help but think, as I think many of us have when we've been faced with extremely difficult circumstances, and we can't get it out of our mind. We wake up every morning, if we got any sleep at all during the night, and we wake up and he's thinking, on 24 hours today, at the end of the day, I'll be 24 hours closer to my crucifixion. He knows he's going to be killed, and he knows how he's going to be killed. He probably knows he's going to be scourged. So when he woke up, he's realizing that. And he realizes also Isaiah 53 as the suffering servant, just the extent to which he will suffer, not just physically, but abuse and disrespect when of course he was not worthy of that. And when he sits and rides on the donkey, which even if we, putting aside the comical, but that he was riding a donkey that was hard to ride, realizing that he created that donkey, and that as he looked about, as the crowd is cheering him, he fashioned the DNA of each one of those human beings, knowing them inside and out. I believe that this paradoxical king, seemingly very humble, but the creator of the universe, having all the power of the universe and a simple word that could be spoken, when he sits and rides on the donkey, we realize that he's looking across the battle of time. It's the battle of all time. He is about to wage a war, not just for those that are with him, but for us this morning. He waged a battle for each and every one of us, and he knows us to the core as well. And he waged that battle. I'm suggesting that Jesus is aware of this. And if not here in this moment of verse 11, certainly this week. So I've gone out on a little bit of a limb interpreting verse 11 and putting some meaning behind that. but I don't think it's a blasé comment, looking around at everything he left for Bethany because it was late. I think when it says that he looked around at everything, he's surveying the week before him. He understands it. And also, I think we have a strong connection to save us, Lord. Have you ever cried to God to save you? That's a good question. Now, I'm not talking about saving us financially, saving us intellectually, with a job. I mean, nothing wrong with these things. But have we ever actually asked Him to save us? And not only that, but the success factor that we read back in Psalm 118 and is part of this in Mark 11. The success factor, asking God for success. Have we asked Him for success beyond those things that I just mentioned, material things, physical things? Have we actually gone to Him and asked Him for spiritual success? Because He's satisfying in this week of service, sacrifice, and victory. He is satisfying our deepest longings for meaning in our lives. And this is where we find that meaning and forgiveness and freedom from guilt. I took some license, but I believe that's quite possibly what this day is really about. And I believe that that's certainly what this week is about. So if you come up to me and disagree with me afterwards, I will then revert to my secondary position of the week. Because that's what we're going to take a look at in VBS. And if that is not the full import of the triumphal entry, or the entry into the battlefield, the battle that was before Jesus, to have death swallowed up in victory, the victory of Jesus by shedding His blood, then we will see it otherwise, as the week goes by. So I hope that the children will come to VBS. I hope that we'll take it seriously and sign them up. I hope that if you can sign up for volunteers, that this was not entirely a pitch for volunteers. And I hope that I don't seem like I'm pandering to the audience after my lesson. But I am saying, though, that it would be nice to get a few more volunteers. And so reach deep and perhaps you can do that. But I do want to conclude by thanking our Lord for paving the way for our salvation. And although He asks a lot, He gives a lot. By believing in Him, by repenting of our sins, by confessing Him as our Savior, and being baptized into Christ, we can walk in newness of life. And we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior.
He loved me ere I knew. Thank you, Dennis, for that lesson and the encouragement for all of us to participate wherever we can in the Vacation Bible School that's upcoming. We pray that that will be successful and that all of our young folks who participate will gain a greater respect for our Lord Jesus. Once again, welcome to all the visitors. We're glad you came out to worship God with us. Please stick around so that we can get to know you better. At this time, we'll be led in our closing prayer by Evan Markham.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us, and thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together and worship you as family and brethren. And please be with those who are sick and those who are traveling and those who may be in need of your help that aren't here today. And thank you most of all for sending your son to die on the cross. It's in his name we pray. Amen.